I'm actually preaching from 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, which I touched on last week. But this time, it's on God's power principle, which applies to you. Last week, we looked at the reality of Satan. God uses Satan in our world for different things, and God also touches our lives with uncomfortable things, and it's all for good. And now, from chapter 10 through 12, I'm going to kind of go through just a little bit of this context again, because it has to do with certain things. Paul mentioned that he was boasting, and he mentioned difficulties, and he mentioned human weakness. These are three important things, because they have to do with us: boasting, difficulties we go through, and human weakness. And at 10:17, he said, "Boast in the Lord, because it is the Lord who commends you." And at 11:5, Paul said he didn't speak very well, but he was skilled in knowledge. And his knowledge is the truth of Christ that we need, according to 11:10, that he says it's the surpassingly great revelations of the Lord, according to 12:1 and also verse 7. And then the context, if you'll remember, Corinth was being influenced by false teachers. And none of those guys had revelations from God. Paul did, so he said this: "But whoever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that," in his comparison with those false apostles. So by comparing himself, he says in verse 23, "Are they servants of Christ?" And then he says this: "I speak as if insane, I more so, in far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I've spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brothers," which I think is part of the problem there in Corinth. He says, "I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights." Some people here can relate to that. "In hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." Then he says this: "Apart from such external things, there's this daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who's weak without my being weak? Who's led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness." And one of the main things that you should notice in the things that Paul has been getting to is the difficulties and the boasting and the weaknesses. All these things are exactly what goes on with all of us. And then at 12:1, in defending himself, he says, "Boasting is necessary, though it's not profitable." And he said, "But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord." 2 things. Visions first, and then revelations. So going on to visions first, he boasted in the visions of another sound Christian who had heard inexpressible things that they were not allowed to repeat. But Paul said on his own behalf, "I will not boast except in regard to my weakness." And then he goes on to the revelations. And the revelations is what he got, which are expressible words that he was ordained to speak, as all the apostolic revelations that the risen Lord personally commissioned Paul to speak as just a matter of his calling. And keep in mind the difficulties and the boasting and the weakness. And he said, "I will not boast except in regard to my weakness." And then 12:7-10, which is the main sermon passage for us, Paul said, "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, because power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me, may rest upon me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. Because when I am weak, then I am strong." Now, with this particular scripture in mind, prepare your heart for this sermon. Embrace your weakness. Let's pray. Lord, I know that going through this sermon this week, I've been learning a lot of things myself, been reminded of a lot of things, very deep stuff here, but it's a relationship reality, Father, that I have experienced with you. We all do. And there's reasons for it. And I'm asking that we would take this in. It would be something that we would learn. We would not take it lightly, as in forget it or throw it away, but embrace it. I'm asking this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, God has very good reasons for you to embrace your weakness. It benefits himself. It also benefits you. And so let's look at the weaknesses that Paul's talking about. And it's going to help us see the big picture sense of things mean for our own lives, especially recognizing God's move of power and realizing his perfecting of power in you in it all. So embrace this particular statement. Embrace this. It's very important. Power is perfected in weakness. That's verse 9. Embrace that. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties, for Christ's sake, because when I am weak, then I am strong. Power is perfected in weakness. When I am weak, then I am strong. That's your anchor truth. It's your truth foundation. Mine too. And with all of us, the uncomfortable things of life are the things of weakness. And it's the hard-hitting things. It's the things that wear you down. And like Paul says, you know there's many weaknesses, plural, that's what he says, that you also have. And my Greek lexicon defines this weakness as incapacity for something or experiencing limitation. So you know your incapacities, you know your limitations very well, right? And your weaknesses are more than just being fragile. It's your lack of power to make things get done that you want to get done. It's your powerlessness to handle things. And so embrace this about yourself, about what you go through. You follow me? About what you go through, about your weakness in it. God's power is being perfected in you, in it. Think of it this way. What I know as weakness, which is what I usually don't like, but what I know as weakness is the fuel for the spiritual power of Christ being perfected, brought into more complete manifestation in the powerlessness of myself in it all. So being conscious of your incapacity, your inability for certain things, what you're faced with are your limitations. Happens when you're sick. It's difficult to do what you want to do easily, that you could do beforehand very easily. Your limiting weakness is seen when you have a great idea. You want to achieve this great idea, but you find you're not as talented, you're not as powerful enough to get it done without help. And sometimes it's seen when you do get help from other people or others or methods or provision, but you're still too weak to achieve the goal. Life has made you familiar with your physical limitations, and you know your emotional limitations, and you know your mental limitations. You know, everyone has what researchers can call an intelligence quotient, an IQ. And we're only intelligent as our highest point. Now, we can learn, but we recognize the limitation point when confronted with this certain type of thing like facts or concepts or questions that we're not able to understand as easily and readily as we'd like to. You know, there are times someone is describing something which seems so easy for them to understand. I mean, they get it. And we're listening and we're thinking and we're working through the explanation they're going on, and we still think, I'm not getting it. I just can't understand this. And right then, weakness in that area is being revealed. That's weakness. Your physical and emotional strength, it's the same way. When demands on you go beyond your physical or emotional strength, you simply cannot achieve what you want to achieve. You know, you're not usually sensing that your weakness is fuel for anything. All you feel is that your weakness is a barrier, a stopper. Paul said he was weak in respect to insults. Now, most of us have experienced insults at some time, and our reactions show our weakness. Because here's the thing, we can overreact and we can retaliate unbiblically, right? And we find we have the incapacity to block the damage insults can cause also. It's all weakness. Paul also had distresses, also translated as catastrophes. Paul's life was marked with distressful catastrophes. That's why I read through them. You go along in life, everything seems like it's going just good enough that you relax and you enjoy the moments, right? And then all of a sudden, a catastrophe wakes you up from the dream, and it steps onto it all, and here's what it says. Welcome back to the realities of living in an imperfect world, held under bondage to the curse that sin brought it. Catastrophe not only shakes you up, catastrophes expose your limits, and they reveal your powerlessness to stop them, no matter how much you prepare. And we try. No matter how much you try to manipulate things, catastrophes crawl under, or they sidestep, or they just drop into your life. And they reveal your powerlessness to handle them like you picture yourself being able to do. Like being that stable hero for the moment, right? But instead, catastrophes reveal that you're limited no matter how much you rise up to the occasion. No matter how much. And what is that limitation? It's weakness. Paul also had persecutions, and he was persecuted on a daily basis. Nobody wants to be persecuted. We all typically try to avoid it. But the Spirit wants you to live godly in Christ Jesus, and 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And Paul also added extreme difficulties as part of this uncomfortable experience world that he was having. Difficulties, they cover a wide field in your life. Life is difficult. There are overwhelming pressures in so many areas. Sometimes the difficulties are almost unbearable. In 1:8, Paul said the apostles' affliction was so bad, they were burdened excessively beyond their strength to the point that they despaired even of life. These are the apostles. They were too weak to handle it. Maybe you've never experienced such a thing in your life to the point that you're despairing of life, but you experience weighing difficulties, right? And if not now, it's going to be just a matter of time. Difficulty will knock on your door, but it's not waiting for you to answer. What it's going to do is it's going to bust down the door and it's going to invade your life. Difficulties are everywhere. And there will be some that you can not easily overcome by sheer physical, mental, and emotional strength. And when you experience those, your limitation becomes a stark reality to you. You feel helpless. And sometimes you feel hopeless. Now, the difficulties are stronger than you are. And so you're realizing something. What? You're weak. And when you're in this realization of being weak, needy, you're at the roadblocks that you are powerless to overcome. Exalting yourself is the furthest thing from what you do. Do you see what I'm saying? God knows this. So he is actively involved. Now, this is an important point. To get you there. To get you there. God uses the difficulties of your life, our lives, along with our weaknesses in it all, to keep us from exalting ourselves. And he's reminding you of your limited power, of how frail, how small, how needy, how truly needy you are. And he awakens you to how much you need to rely on him each and every moment. Paul said, that thorn in his flesh was given to him to keep him from exalting himself. That's it. And he begged the Lord 3 times, please take it away. The Lord's answer, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul, because power is perfected in weakness. So Paul says, well, then most gladly, therefore, he'd rather boast about his weaknesses so that the power of Christ will reside in him and the magnification produced by it all. And so when all is going well for you, where you are is on the proverbial mountaintop. You're way up there. And up there, there's fresh air. There's always fresh air at the top. You've got a picturesque view of life. But something else is on the mountaintop. Pride. It's your pride. And your pride is a cloud covering the glory of God. And what you do and what you have accomplished, that's the boast of the bragging mountaineer. You can be bragging in your heart. You're not focusing on God being the one who gifted you, put you there, enabled you to get you there. You don't see that he's holding you together while you're up there on the mountaintop. He's holding you up there. You're not recognizing it. But the fact is real. Human nature can use the good gifts and the good enablements from God to exalt self. Happens all the time. And this is why God will allow your stable footing to crumble. And he lets you slide down the slope into the thorns of the valley. And the valleys of life are horrible places to the weak flesh. The thorns there, they get in your flesh and they hurt. But God knows the valley is something else. The cloud covering his glory dissipates there. The valley is a sacred sanctuary of weakness for exalting him in power. And while there, God wants you to know that his grace in saving you and his grace in using you is what is truly sufficient for you. And he wants you to know that his sustaining grace is always holding you up. It was holding you up on the mountaintop. It's still doing so while you're there in the valley. But now you see it with open eyes. That it opens your eyes and you're meant to look to God now while in the valley. Hurt and upset can make it hard to focus. God says do it in faith. Focus in faith on God. Believe he has a character goal for you and his love for you. Believe he's using your valley experience for good, ultimate good. It's real good. It's not theoretical. It is coming. It's a faith issue. It's real. And so it's good for you to realize how weak and limited in power and frail and small. You're really small and you're needy, but now you see it, see? And just like everyone else, you truly are. The good goal is humbleness, but humbleness while relying on God's strength. It's more than just being humble. It's relying on God's strength. Embrace the fact that the thorns in the valley are effective for all of this, even if you think that you're already humble. You must embrace the true depth of humble realization that there really may be clouds in your life in which you exalt yourself. Seriously. And those clouds there, they blind you to the fact that what you think is a mountaintop life, it's really just a distraction from God. And so in love, what God does is he pushes you down to ground level. Ground level is called reality. You know, this reminds me of a saying that I heard years ago. Two kinds of people. There are two kinds. Those who are humble and those who are about to be humbled. Each kind of Christian, those who are humble and those who are about to be humbled, are walking in the kingdom of God. Both kinds are God's work. Some are humble because God has humbled them. The others are those self-assured who are distracted, who are about to say goodbye to the glory of the mountaintop. Either way, humbleness serves a purpose in your life in glorifying God in a sweet fullness that cannot come any other way. This is the only way. And as God orchestrates it, embrace with the assurance of faith that his grace really is sufficient for you. Paul got the insight when God told him, "My grace is sufficient for you because power is perfected in weakness." So when confronted with weaknesses, you know, there are things. If you're like me, one of the first reactions is to pray for them to go away. Maybe you are not like me, but I would think you probably are. And let me tell you something. It is a good prayer practice. Paul did it. Paul made a special effort to inform us that he prayed three times, direct times, that this thorn in the flesh would go away. Not sure how it looked. Maybe Paul remembered, you know, praying for the difficulty to go away one day. Then while walking through the valley, you know, he felt the sting of the thorn again, and so he prayed again. Then on another day, Paul prayed again and so forth. Or maybe Paul just prayed the same prayer three times on the same day. We don't know. But here's what we do know. Paul prayed the request over and over and over again. You follow the principle there? And we also know that Paul got that one important answer which opened the door of wisdom beyond earthly insight. And part of the answer that Paul got was, no. No, I'm not going to take the thorn away. Didn't make the thorn in the flesh experience disappear. And this has echoes in it of what happened with Jesus. You know, you read all the Gospels together, Jesus prayed three distinct times for his cup of his anxiety, point of death experience to be taken away from him that fateful night that he was betrayed. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He told the disciples, he says, "My soul is grieved to the very malady point of death." So he needed to pray. So he goes off in soul-wrenching turmoil. Jesus repeated that same prayer. God finally answered Jesus with a yes answer by taking the point of death from grief experience away. What he did is he sent an angel to strengthen Jesus to go on with the rest of his mission to be rejected, tortured, and crucified as a sacrifice for sins. The ordained thing that Jesus just said before they got there was going to happen. The writer of Hebrews explained in 5:7 saying this, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Well, he was saved from the death experience. And being heard is a figure of speech for getting a yes answer. So when it says he was heard, it's an idiomatic expression, meaning it was a yes answer. But the thing is, Jesus never prayed to be saved from death on the cross. He never prayed for a way other than the cross. Jesus was saved from the point of death that the scriptures say he was at, which was the grief malady affliction that led him to do what? Sweat real blood, the scripture says, while he was in that intense moment. Sweating blood. When I pray for bad things to go away, sometimes God takes the bad things away. Sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he answers with strengthening me. It's the same way with you. Sometimes he answers with strengthening you. Here's what to embrace. God knows the best answer according to the grand scheme of things. All right? And part of the answer to Paul's request for the thorn which kept him from exalting himself to be taken away was no. And the second part of the answer God gave was that God's grace was sufficient for Paul. So even though you think you can not go on one more minute, one more hour, day, or week, God's grace really is sufficient enough for you. And in the pain and the confusion, God says you can handle it with the sufficiency of his grace. But handle it knowing that it's God's grace producing good for you, the power that you want that is perfected in weakness. Because that's what we do want, ultimately. And very hard for the people to accept this that are Christians who start out denying the biblical truth to begin with. Don't do that. We're talking about real principles here. It's real and it's right. And though true, the whole process is not easy. It's hard because the valley is hard. The valley really is a faith tester. That's why it's hard. It wouldn't test your faith. It's hard for Paul the Apostle. But the grace, privilege, and power really does come because of it. Doesn't come other ways. Not this one. This is the way. And so, recognizing the greater glory, Paul thanked God for the grace privilege of making the spiritual power of Christ become perfected and brought into more complete manifestation to the powerlessness of his self. And the lessons here are layered. Be thankful for all aspects of God's grace in your life. But notice, Paul had to be told that God's grace is sufficient for Paul in the midst of Paul's weakness. He didn't come up with that on his own. God had to tell him that. And this is the thing about all of us. God's word, like right now, tells you that God's grace is sufficient for you. So here's what my job is and your job. We must believe it. Okay? Do we believe that God's grace is sufficient for us? Well, this is what we're going to go through. This is what we're going to go through. Sometimes you need to be retold what you know. You need to be taught how to see it. And it's a lifetime enrollment. So we might ask the Lord every day to remove the strong thorns, all these different thorns from our weak lives. And in his grace, he reminds us in what seems like an endless number of times, my grace is sufficient for you. So we need to be retold what we know so that we will thank him for the power that he's producing from it all, which is the big payout. There's an end goal to all this. God's just not doing this for no reason. And so this is the place that your weakness becomes the strength to put Christ on the mountaintop in your life, not you. When you are weak, you are strong, remember? So here's the faith goal to embrace. Love all this as you live all this. Now it's a goal, see? Focus your eyes of faith on seeing your strength in Christ when you're weak in the flesh. And then as you see this, you're knowing this. Your boasting is being redirected, right? Well, do that. See, make it your faith habit to boast now in weakness as your boast in Christ at work in you through your weakness. Start that now so when the times come, you're still doing that. So you agree with Paul. Power, God's power in me is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me, may rest upon me, may be operating with me. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties, but it's for Christ's sake, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. You know, we're not just empty martyrs out there. There's reasons. Treat your weakness like it's an open window showing his life. See? Your weakness is the exposer that exposes his life. And then boast as faith and love, wanting to manifest more of the power and strength of Christ outwardly from your life. That's the boast. Agreeing with God that there's no other way and it's all him. That's the boast. Boast in the life of Jesus being manifested more in you, more than you manifesting yourself. That's what we want. And so that's what's going on. So agree with Paul in 4:10, saying the apostles were always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. What you're doing is you're tapping into what it takes to get the life of Christ to show in all circumstances. You're tapping into the mindset of the godly men of the Bible. John the Baptist. You know, John said Christ must increase, but that he, John, must decrease. You see how that is? It's the principle. In John's pre-cross Israelite ministry, think about this. Christ Jesus was outside of John. But in the new covenant, Christ dwells in you spiritually as your hope of glory. That's Colossians 1:27. He does that. I don't know how he does it. He does. He lives in all of us spiritually. And so you are the Lord's living temple in which his Holy Spirit dwells as your life. It's a real thing. Right now, as we sit here, the Holy Spirit is in us. So boast in this as a reality that's being magnified. It's this. The glory of my body temple is disappearing in my weakness. And while I'm diminishing, Christ's glory and his powers is increasing as what's left, what's meant to be seen. More of him, less of me. And add something else. That knowing this now, the boast about your weakness should be made gladly. Gladly. Say like Paul, I am well content with weaknesses, insults, distresses, persecutions, and difficulties for Christ's sake. Knowing that I'm weak. When I am weak, I am strong. You know, being glad, being well content beforehand, and then saying that you're going to continue, that's one matter. But being glad and well content in the pressure of the weakness, that's the real deal matter. And so until you actually go through the problems, what all this morning is just teaching. It's just teaching until you experience it. See? But living it out, the Bible talk sense becomes real in your personal practical sense. That's what all this is about. So when you do this in the valley becomes your spiritual mountaintop. Do you see the flipped side of the kingdom? It's the upside down kingdom. It's what the kingdom of God has often been called. It becomes your sanctuary, the valley of special worship, special spiritual growth, special power. So knowing all this, trust God and walk in faith. Reach out and take hold of the gladness and the contentment. It doesn't mean that you're going to like the discomfort. It's to do as Paul says, for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake, in faith. Look for Christ to shine more of himself in your life than you eclipsing the light of his glory because you're so full of yourself. Amen.